Psalm 134, verses 1 to 3. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. As for the reading of God's word, be seated. As a child, I had allergies to seemingly all sorts of things. Thankfully, they were more aggravations than they were severe. And one of the most memorable aspects of my childhood because of this was going to have an allergy test done. I was the kid who would go out and play in the tall grass and would have to come in with runny nose and itchy eyes that were swollen about shut. I became accustomed to Benadryl, a regular diet of that, and a nap to follow that would kind of clear it up. For whatever reason, as I've gotten older, I don't know if it's environment or diet, just if you grow out of that sort of thing, but I don't suffer from it nearly as much as I did as a child. But one of the most memorable childhood experiences, and really one of the worst childhood experiences, was that allergy test. My mom took me to have the allergy test done, and my back became, it's the kind of thing where you lay down on your stomach and your back is sort of this panel that the doctor will make these little incisions all across your back, all down your back, and then drop in potential allergens to see what you're allergic to. And the idea is we'll know if you're allergic to this based on how miserable you are. And so really there was dog and cat and grasses and pollen and all that sort of thing. And so there you are, not being able to scratch. Your back is burning, it's itching, it's on fire. And really for an 8-year-old, 9-year-old boy, however old I was, it was a form of torture, at least I thought. But as I've grown older, as I said, I don't really have deal with allergies all that much anymore, besides the seasonal stuff here and there. But I have developed other allergies. I've told you about this on multiple occasions. One of the allergies that I've developed is I'm allergic to Christian cliches, and I'm not as much. And interestingly enough, I've kind of outgrown some of that too. Sometimes I might roll my eyes. I don't laugh or poke fun at people as much anymore as I used to about those things. Maybe it's a greater degree of humility, whereas before it was pride. And part of that humility perhaps comes from the fact that now that I'm getting older, I'm at the point where when you get over 40 and you have teenage children and they are entering into adulthood as well, it's a lot easier now for you to become the butt jokes. And so I don't like to poke fun of people as much as I used to, because I know what it is more and more increasingly to be made fun of. And even this morning, I was thinking, as I'm just getting older, sometimes my brain and my tongue don't agree on the words that I want to say. And you may have caught it this morning in the prayer. I was trying to say the word flagrant, but my mind was thinking fragrance. And so as I was praying, I tried, I think, 3 times and still maybe didn't get it right. And so at our dinner table this afternoon, the joke was how many church members were joking about the pastor's inability to say the word flagrant. But nevertheless, those cliches, there are the cliches that I used to be allergic to, and things like this, it's a God thing. I think I mentioned that last week, or let go and let God, or when God closes a door, he opens a window. Usually, the cliches are intended to communicate some truth, and many times behind the cliche is a truth, a glorious truth. The problem is it becomes cliche because it's overused, overstated, oversaid. Some of the ones that are perhaps the best or maybe the worst, depending on your perspective, are the ones that rhyme. You know, how are you doing, brother or sister? Well, I'm too blessed to be stressed. You hear those, or I'm just, maybe something like I'm in the theme of blessing. I'm just trying to be a blessing. Interestingly enough, as cliche as that one is, just trying to be a blessing, it really does communicate truth. We are a blessed people, and we are called to bless, and we are called to be a blessing. The church truly is a blessing to the world. This psalm has to do with blessing. Come, bless the Lord, verse 1. And then in verse 3, may the Lord bless you from Zion. We bless and we are blessed. We are blessed in order to bless. As we think of blessing others, we might think of things like, you know, the Lord bless you. But maybe you say to someone after they sneeze, or we might think of the ironic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. And here we find that blessing is tied to worship. The psalmist here is speaking of the context here is the house of God, Zion, Jerusalem, place of the temple, location there. God is blessing his people, and the Lord's people are blessing him there. And so there is blessing in the context of worship. We'll look at this in two ways, very simply. We have just three verses tonight. The first two verses, we'll look at how in worship, we bless the Lord. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants. And then we'll see in verse 3 that in worship, we are blessed by the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. But let's look first at these verses 1 and 2 at how in worship, we bless the Lord. This psalm is a call to worship. Come and bless the Lord. Now, do you wonder how, as a worshiper of God, you might bless him? We can certainly understand how we could be blessed by God, but how can we, the creature, the worshiper, bless the Creator, the one who is the Blessed One? And he is, indeed, the Blessed One. Puritan George Swinnick called God the blessed and boundless God. As we sing in the doxology, he is the fountain from whom all blessings flow. So how could we bless him? You hear this quite a bit, but in our praise of God, in our giving glory to him, in our blessing of him, we don't do anything to add to or take away from his being or his blessing. He is the unchanging God. So how can we bless him? How could we add? Well, we can't, of course. In one sense, our blessing then is merely an attribution. It is an ascribing to our God all that already belongs to him. We are merely acknowledging it in our praise of him. Paul says in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul is blessing God for his blessing of his people, but he says, blessed be God. Blessed is God. God, you are blessed because you are the blesser. And so again, as we praise, as we glorify, as we bless the Lord, we are acknowledging what is proper to him. As we heard this morning in the reading from Revelation, we ascribe to God all that is his: power, authority, honor, glory, praise, and dominion. And so to bless God in this way, to praise him or to glorify him, is not to add to his glory, but again, to ascribe to him the glory that is due his name. But there is another sense in which we might say that we bless God. Come, bless the Lord. Do this in the house of the Lord. And this sense is tied to worship. Not just our praising and ascribing to God, but the fact that he receives our worship and that he is blessed by it, in that he delights in the worship of his people. He delights in the people who gather together in order to bless his name. And we come, yes, with many weaknesses. We come with impure, mixed motives. We come being weighed down by sin. But as we saw this morning from Psalm 132, and the Lord receiving David's oath and his work, we understand that in Christ, being pardoned of our sin, being renewed by the Holy Spirit, doing these things from a renewed heart to the right end, to the glory of God, as weak and as sinful as we are, that God receives our persons, he receives our work, And he also, for the sake of Christ and by the power of his Spirit, he receives our worship as we bring our praises to him. Sinclair Ferguson likens this to how a parent might receive a drawing from their child. Sometimes I've done this. I've received drawing from my kids, and as you parents no doubt have as well. Sometimes I receive drawings of myself from the kids in the church. After service, sometimes I'll have one of the kids will. Some of these families have moved away, so it doesn't happen as much anymore. But it used to be very often the case that a child would come up with a sheet of paper, and they have drawn their understanding, their depiction of this place. And so you'll see the pulpit and they're drawing. You'll see the cross behind it. You'll see the pastor. You'll see me behind the pulpit. And sometimes I think, man, that's kind of a scary picture. That's what I look like to children. But and often those things are, as with children, out of proportion. They're distorted. And I look at those pictures, whether it's from those children or the church or my own children, and I think, look, y'all, I know I'm bald and I've got a large nose and my ears stick out, but really that much? But I've never said to any of those children, especially not to my own, this is trash. You need to throw this away and start over again. I don't look anything like this. No, not at all. You receive that from your children as a gift. You delight in that. Why? Because it's your children. Yes, it is. It could be better. Yes, it is the drawing of a child. But you appreciate it. You treasure it if it's your own child. And truly, I always do. And even the children in the church. I've got a drawer. I keep every one of them that the children have given to me over the years. They're special. Well, that's what Sinclair Ferguson is likening our worship of God to, our blessing him. That our worship of him be received by him as a delight to him and truly a blessing to him as his people gather, not because it is perfect. Yes, our efforts could be better. Yes, our worship of him will be better in glory. Yes, we hope our worship and our obedience will be better even in this life as we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, as Christ in his image is replicated more in us. But again, as it is offered in sincerity of heart, through the mediatorial office of Jesus Christ, and by the power of God's Spirit at work within us, God is pleased to receive it for the glory of his name. He receives the worship of his children. He's blessed by it. And so these servants in Psalm 134, in verse 1, are being called upon to come in the Lord's house and to bless him, to lift their holy hands in the holy places and bless the Lord. Now, this psalm may have been spoken in an antiphonal manner, which is to say a responsive reading. There is a back and forth naturally as we read these things. And these psalms of ascent, Psalms 120 to 134, were likely chanted or sung in this way as they were going to Jerusalem, that someone would say apart, a leader, and another would, and the congregation or the crowd would join in with a response. This one seems to be, as we spoke of this morning, there, that these psalms sort of have a three-beat rhythm, one starting with 120, 121, and 22, and then the rhythm repeats that the person is displaced or away from Jerusalem. In the next psalm, we see confidence in the Lord's care as they're traveling to Jerusalem, and then in the following, they are finally in Jerusalem. Then it starts over with that, repeating those three beats again. But then we said this morning in 132, 133, and 134, that pattern seems to be broken. Because we have the blessing of Zion in 132, as we saw this morning, tied to David. In Psalm 133, we have God's people who are dwelling together in unity. And now in Psalm 134, we have the saints of God, the pilgrims who have marched to Jerusalem, are there. They're in the house of the Lord. And so this psalm may have been spoken actually as they were leaving the temple, leaving Jerusalem, returning from their pilgrimage back to their home. But there is this back and forth. The worshiper is calling upon the servants here, the priests or the Levites, not just those who were there in the daytime, but also those who stand by night in the house of the Lord, those who, the Levites who would attend to the temple and all of its furnishings and all that had to be done day and night, calling upon them to bless the Lord and to lift up holy hands. Again, this is the place of worship. It is a call to worship. The lifting up of hands is the posture of worship as well. In the book of Numbers, we find the Aaronic benediction. God says to his high priest, this is how you're to bless my people. You're to lift your hands and to say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. Our Lord Jesus, and he, our great high priest, as he prepares to ascend into heaven, he lifts his hands, Luke tells us, and he blesses his disciples. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, I believe in the context of worship, that men are to lift holy hands in every place as they pray to the God of heaven. That's why you might see your pastor, the one leading worship in the prayer of invocation, lifting their hands. Not only understanding this symbolically, but physically, lifting their hands to heaven, calling upon the name of the Lord. Lifting hands is a posture of worship. And so it's in worship at the house of God that these servants of the Lord are being called upon to bless the Lord. Yes, to ascribe unto him all that is due his name, but also to bless him that the Lord might delight in their worship. But not only do we bless in worship. And we move to verse 3 and we find that in worship we are blessed. So in worship we bless the Lord, but in worship we are blessed by the Lord. We've spoken of how this the location of this psalm is in Zion. Verse 3, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. This is the place where these servants are serving God in the temple. It's also the place where God blesses his people. If there's one common thread throughout the Psalms of ascent, 120 to 134, it is this theme of Zion, the holy city where God dwells with his people. Of course, Zion was the mountain in Jerusalem where the temple was situated. It's where the pilgrims marched in order to worship as they went for these annual feasts. It's the place where they went to bless God, and in order to be blessed by God, it was physical, a location. But now, in Jesus Christ, Zion is no longer tied to a physical mountain. Zion has expanded really throughout all the earth. Zion, we read in Psalm 2, is the location where God has exalted and enthroned his king on his holy hill. And Hebrews tells us that that mountain is the heavenly Zion. That's where Christ is reigning. And from the heavenly Zion, Christ blesses his people. But there are outposts of Zion all throughout the earth, embassies for the kingdom of God. And this very place is one of those locations established in the earth. Well, this Zion that we're speaking of course, is the city of God. It is the Jerusalem above that is our mother, as Paul says in Galatians 4. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God is pleased to dwell with his people in their midst, and the location from which he is pleased to bless them. We have here the blessing comes from the Lord, from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Of course, the Almighty Creator of all things can bless from any location that he chooses. And truly, he does bless us in various locations. Truly, in all of our comings and goings, he blesses his people in our dwellings. He blesses us in our workplaces. He blesses us. We have his blessing wherever we go, but there is nowhere else that we find his choicest mercies. Because his choicest mercies are reserved for and they are dispensed from Zion. That is to say, the gathering of God's people around the ordinances that he has appointed. As we come together in his name, being called by him to worship him, now, this is where we find the greatest and choicest mercies of God dispensed to us. It's in our worship. We should say with David, I was glad they said to me, let us go to the house. Let us come to the courts of the Lord and delight in his courts. Let us delight in the fellowship of his people. Let us delight in the fact that he speaks to us from heaven by his word, and in doing so through his word and sacrament, that he truly blesses us. There are all sorts of temporal blessings that we enjoy, but these are the choicest of God's mercies, those mercies that Paul speaks of in Ephesians, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. So this pilgrim has spoken to the servants of Yahweh in verse 1, "Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord," calling them to worship him. And now they respond, these servants do in verse 3, as they pronounce this blessing upon the pilgrim as he's preparing to leave Jerusalem, presumably, and to head home. And so this is, verse 3, is a benediction. It's a fitting benediction to close a worship service. It's a fitting benediction to close an evening worship service as we prepare to go back out into the world, into all our vocations, the places where God has called us, where our duty is. It's as though the priests are saying here, the Levites are saying, you've desired that we bless the Lord. Now may the Lord bless you. He who made heaven and earth, the maker of all things. Calvin says the mention of the Lord as being the creator here is to bring to our minds his almighty power. Certainly it does. He is the creator of heaven and earth, the seas and all that fills them. But if we think of God merely as our creator, sometimes that sort of creates a distance, doesn't it? He's the creator. We're the creature. And so we look at the heavens, and which declare the glory of God, and we consider God as the creator, and we do consider God for his almighty power. But there is with this also not only the transcendence of God, but there is an intimacy here, an immanence. As it's not only he who made heaven and earth, but the one who made heaven and earth is blessing you from a familiar location, a place where you are now standing, in Zion. So again, as we look at the heavens, we do discover God's power. But when we look to Zion, the city of God, to the church, we discover his tenderness, his compassion, his fatherly care, his pardon, his mercy, his grace to us, and communion. And what more could we want than to have these things come together? To know that our God is all-powerful, but he is also our Father who blesses us and who cares for us. That we are in the favor of the one who made and possesses all things for his disposal. And that we have his blessing, his favor. Well, this is a benediction then, a blessing. The Lord bless you from Zion, one who made heaven and earth. Of course, we include a benediction in every worship service as we understand it to be an element of worship. And as I've told you before, every now and then I'll take the opportunity to speak to the elements of our worship and speak to these, especially those that sometimes we pass over rather quickly. But the benediction, as it is being pronounced, is not the time to check out. It is a time to engage. It's not the time to just gather our things and prepare to head for the door. It's a time to consider and to listen, because it's God's word to his people. It's a word of God pronounced upon his people, a word of blessing that is as God's word, it is to be received through faith. And like every promise of blessing, the blessing of God, the benediction of God upon his people is something that was purchased by the blood of his own son. Something to receive with gladness, faith, joy. And of course, there is no blessing. As we consider temporal blessings, as we think of spiritual blessings, there is no blessing that we receive or that we should seek apart from Jesus Christ and God's revelation of himself in his Son. So in this psalm, we find that we are blessed, but we're blessed in order to bless. And as we gather, particularly for worship, it is there that we bless the Lord, but it's also there that we're blessed by him. May the Lord bless you. God's blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had to gather around your word, in these last couple weeks to reconsider again these Psalms. And we pray, O Lord, they would be a comfort and encouragement to us as we are those pilgrims who are marching towards the heavenly city. And O Lord, as we are granted access to that city every Lord's Day, as we gather together, and as you condescend to us, and at the same time you call us up to dwell with you on the heavenly Mount Zion, to join with the angels in their festive gathering, and with the spirits of the just who have been made perfect in holiness. And as we come to you, the God of all, and to Christ, the mediator, we come, O Lord, thanking you that we have an anticipation of the day where heaven and earth will be one, as it were. We'll have the final manifestation of the new heavens and the new earth. And we thank you that here, as we gather together on your holy mountain, where you make for us a feast of well-aged wine, that here we have a foretaste of this glory, and here we know what it is to be blessed by you. So, O Lord, encourage us by blessing us and helping us to know that we are blessed from Zion. Then in turn, O Lord, may we bless you, the one who has blessed us. We ask it in Jesus' name.